There is no other way to heaven. It's not your righteousness. It is not your goodness. It is not your sacrifices. It is not your religion. It is not because you're a preacher of the gospel or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon in the church. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, explaining why he is not ashamed of the gospel on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians are often ridiculed by those who don't know Jesus Christ and mocked by non-believers. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan implores Christians to stand up, be counted, and not be ashamed of the author of the gospel, its power, its fruit, and the ultimate goal of the gospel. He opens the Bible to chapter 1 of the book of Romans for today's message, and we encourage you to follow along.
There's a statement from the Apostle Paul that for days and days and days I've not been able to get it out of my consciousness. If you came today expecting to hear Bible exegesis or exposition or word studies and a little Greek, you're going to be disappointed. Because what I'm going to share with you today is what God has put on my heart. And it's the statement that Paul said when he wrote the Roman church. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse number 14. Paul said that I am a debtor. Now, what he meant by this was I'm under divine obligation. I have a responsibility that I cannot escape. He said, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. That word power is dunamis, from where we get our word dynamite. For it is the dynamite of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's good to look back and reflect, especially if it leads to an attitude of gratitude, if it leads to praise and exaltation of Christ. Reflection is a good thing. Vance Havner stirred me years ago when he said, I've never forgotten the message. There were so many things about that Tar Heel preacher that was so unforgettable. If you ever heard Vance Havner preach, he was just as country as cornbread, but yet brilliant. Author of over 40 books in a lifetime. Didn't have an automobile till he was 50 years of age. But just an unusual character. But he said that we have lost the art of reflection. Now, if it leads to love of self and self-pity, it's wrong. But sometimes we all go through those periods when we wonder about things. And it was in one of those situations, and probably no one else around me. My wife has an uncanny way of sensing. So I don't know, they can feel vibrations or something. Maybe she caught up on what I was going through. But God began to minister to my heart. And when I look back over the years to April of 1965, that Sunday night when I stepped out, when I hung up my robe and said, I'm going to follow the Lord, it's as though I've lost all ambition for anything else in life. And I don't mean this. Please don't go out of here misunderstanding. Sometimes when you're a preacher of the gospel, that's one of the things you have to contend with and come to grips with. It comes with the turf. But please don't misunderstand me. I love to have things. I enjoy things that money can buy. I'm human. But it's as though at one point in my life, as a young man, I thought I had to make all the money I could. But that day when I surrendered to the Lord, And I said, anywhere, any place, any time. I had no idea that I would come from the Chitlin capital of the world to sandy mush and places like that. But God has allowed me to invest the biggest portion of my life right here. This is home. I've had no ambition to be known. I'm certainly not an academic nor an intellectual. I've had no ambition for popularity. And when Vance Havner wrote his old book years ago, entitled, it was his autobiography, and he called it Just a Preacher. Just a Preacher. It struck a nerve and touched a chord in my heart and my life. No other ambition. Dr. Baldwin is quoted by R.G. Lee. I love R.G. Lee. He was one of my heroes from years ago, been dead for several years. But R.G. Lee said that Dr. Baldwin said at 30, after examining the philosophies and religions of the world, I said that nothing is better than the gospel of Christ. At 40, when burdens pressed heavily and the years seemed to hasten, I said, nothing is as good as the gospel. At 50, when there were empty chairs in the home and the mound builders had done their service at the graveyard, I said, nothing is to be compared with the gospel. At 60, when my second sight saw through the illusions and vanities of earthly things, I said that there is nothing but the gospel. And then at 70, he said, amid many limitations and privations, I sing, should all the forms which men devise attack my faith with treacherous art, I'd call them vanity and lies, and bind the gospel to my heart. I'm not ashamed of the gospel this morning, because I'm not ashamed of its author, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these words, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Ephesians chapter 1 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I'm not ashamed of the author of this gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been proud over the years, 38 years, nearly four decades, to be identified as a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. R.G. Lee has penned words. He was an absolute genius at taking words and weaving pictures with them. Listen to what R.G. Lee said. He said, there never was another who, and that's capital W, who caused all creation to be ransacked to find similitudes and symbols to convey to human hearts and minds his glorious preeminence. There never was another who was a human child and also a divine son, who was wounded by Satan and who at the same time crushed Satan, who was appointed the Savior of men yet was crucified by men, who was judge of men yet was led as a felon from one tribunal to another. There never was another who died and was buried and yet lived. There never was another who saved others and himself could not save, who had no sin in him, yet all sin on him, who was incarnate wisdom, yet was derided as a fool, who was the King of glory, yet wore no crown but a crown of thorns, who was the Lord of the Sabbath, yet was accused of being a Sabbath breaker, who was the Prince of glory, yet was accused of being a seditious man and a disturber of the public peace, who was the truth, capital T, yet was accused to his face of being a liar, a hypocrite, and an imposter, who in the glory he had with God before the world was, had the angelic hails of heaven, and yet on earth gave himself to the murderous hails of men. There never was another, Lee said, who was the Prince of Life, yet died on Calvary, death's conqueror transfixed on a spear, who was as old as his heavenly Father and ages older than his earthly mother. There never was another who in eternity rested on the bosom of the Father without a mother, and in time rested on the bosom of a mother without a father, who was the victim of a Roman cross and victor at a Jewish grave, who was a lion with power to crush kingdoms underfoot, yet was led as a lamb to the slaughter, who spake as never man spake, and yet as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth, never answering railing with railing. There never was another who poured all the seas, lakes, and rivers out of the crystal chalices of eternity, yet on a cross said with a mouth hot like a parched furrow that cries for rain, I thirst. And there never was another who had and has a name far above every name, that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Becky Smith at the conference in Charlotte this past week has an incredible voice. It doesn't seem like a human being can sing like she does. From West Virginia, those of you that were there that heard Becky sing this past week, beautiful young lady, preacher's wife. The Saints Sisters, many of you remember we had them here at Liberty years ago, and she was one of the Saints Sisters, and she's married to a preacher now. When she arches her back like this, and reach it, you know, get ready, just fasten your seatbelts. You know, all the glass in the building cracks and she just blows you clean out of the saddle. But when she started singing, How Great Thou Art, the other day, she started out with the first stanza, O Lord my God, when I an awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displays. Man, I thought that's awesome. But then the images of Mel Gibson's Passion started coming back as when she started singing this stanza. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. How great thou art, how great thou art. I'm not ashamed of the author of the gospel. But I want to tell you, secondly, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. I don't want to be negative, but America is in a sad condition spiritually today. Someone said that there was a war meeting held in the late 80s, 1986 or 88, I forget which. And there was 180 people that assembled in Washington, D.C. and set out a war strategy. They said there were four areas in America we need to penetrate so that we can change public opinion, change the thinking of America. They said there was the educational system, churches they were going to penetrate, and I believe it was the media and the movies. It was a homosexual and gay community. Now you think about it. Why do we have television programs called Queer Eye for the Straight Guy? Why do we have what we have in our educational system? When our children are being taught lies, when you get beyond the Word of God, you're educated beyond your intelligence. Nothing wrong with education. Just make sure that you know the truth of God. I read this morning, Jim Davidson. Do you ever read his articles? I never have. I'll have to confess. It's in the Sunday Daily Courier, the Sunday Courier every Sunday, perhaps. But I never read it. It says that he's a motivational speaker and a syndicated columnist, and I presume from North Carolina. But I'd love to read my brother Jonathan Lankford's articles. You know, that saved Episcopalian. He's on the rock. But I just glanced at this one and it caught my eye. And Davidson was talking about Ann Graham Lotz. And he said this, from my heart, one of the greatest role models in America is the daughter of evangelist Dr. Billy Graham, Ann Graham Lotz. And he talks about that soon after the terrorist attack, 9-1-1-0-1, which we all know about, she was on a talk show, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure. And she was asked the question by the person who was the host that said, how could God let something like this happen? And Davidson said she gave a profound and insightful response, which has been widely publicized. But in case you missed it, here's what she said. I believe that God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are, but for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, to get out of our lives, and being the gentleman that God is, I believe He has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us His blessing and His protection if we demand that He leave us alone? Now listen to what Davidson went on to say. Let's see, he said. I think it started when Madeline Murray O'Hare complained that she didn't want prayer in our schools, and we said, okay. Then someone said that you better not read the Bible in school, the Bible that says thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbors yourself, and we said, okay. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock said that we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. Unfortunately, Dr. Spock's son committed suicide, and we said an expert should know what he's talking about, so we said, okay. Then someone said teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. And the school administrator said, no faculty member in this school better touch a student when they misbehave because we don't want any bad publicity and we surely don't want to be sued. And we said, okay. Then someone said, let's let our daughters have abortions if they want and they won't even have to tell their parents. And we said, okay. And then the entertainment industry said, let's make TV shows and movies that promote profanity, violence, and illicit sex, and let's record music that encourages rape, drugs, murder, suicide, and satanic themes. And we said, it's just entertainment. It has no adverse effect, and nobody takes it seriously anyway, so go right ahead. We said, okay. Now we're asking ourselves, this man said, why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it does not bother them to kill strangers, their classmates, and themselves. And probably if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. But then I got to thinking about it. We're in a sad state of affairs in this country. But do you know what the gospel truth is? You or I have no ability whatsoever, none at all, to change a human heart. We don't. What can you expect the homosexual community to do? The pornographers to do? The immoral to do? They're sinners. But I know a man who can change a life. I know a gospel that can reach down in the human heart and anointed by the presence and the Spirit of Holy God can bring deep conviction and change lives. And that brings me to the third reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and that's I'm not ashamed of the fruit of the gospel. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. The other night we were eating at the Outback. Man, that's precious memories. Amen. Oh, man, I tell you what. My wife and I, we get that Outback special, the big one. The big one. I know that's grammatically incorrect, but it communicates. Amen. We get the big one. Was it 12 ounces? I say, drag it through the kitchen, you know, and bring it to me. And we cut that thing in two. We said, you know, I used to eat the whole thing, but I can't. You know, if I do that, I come home and hunt, snarf down a half bottle of Pepsi at AC and go to bed having technicolor nightmares and all that. So we split it. Well, we were seated there, and our son Doug, you know Doug, hallelujah, folks. I just got to praise him. God is up to something in him, and you know what? He's going to get him. Oh, there have been so many changes. And we were seated there, and my son Doug, he looked over at another table. There was a crowd of folks around laughing and talking, having a good time. And he said, Dad said, those people over there must be Christians. Now, my son's not in church. He's not where God wants him, but God's going to get him. I just believe that. God's going to get him. But he's not in church. He doesn't have that spiritual sensitivity, that walk with Jesus. But he looked across over to another table and he said, Dad said, I believe that's Christians over there. I said, son, why do you say that? He said, well, they just look like it. I thought, hallelujah. I'm not ashamed to be identified with the people of God. I'm not ashamed to be identified with the fruit of the gospel, the change that it produces. I remember old Dick Johnson in my church down at the beach. Some of you don't know it, but if you take Highway 544 out of Conway toward the south beaches, Surfside and Garden City and all those down that way, Merle's Inlet. When I pastored down there many years ago, there was a man by the name of Dick Johnson that had left Horry County. This was, I don't know, had to be probably in the 50s because he was much older than I was. Not a whole lot, but somewhat older than I was. He'd gone up, I think, the Washington, D.C. area, had invested in some business, just a good old country boy from Horry County, South Carolina, and had made it good. He was blessed. He had made money hand over fist. He came back to the beach in Horry County, and he bought him a motel. And I'll never forget, he would visit our church. He was a great big man. I mean, the back-slapping, big old raw-boned guy, you know, that you, if you got in a back alley and some thugs wanted to mess with you, he's the kind of guy you'd like to have with you. And we were having revival, and the evangelist that was with me, we were out to going witnessing. I said, let's go see Dick. We went down on the street, the Ocean Boulevard right next to the ocean, went down to go to his. We sat down to witness to him, and I went through the gospel with him. And I remember Dick, he'd get up, you know, he's just incredible amount of just unharnessed energy. And I remember Dick get up and he'd stomp around. He'd come back down and said, oh, how do you know? This is just something to keep folks straight. How do you know that God really wrote that book? I remember we got in our cars and we left. And my evangelist friend, we'd been in school together. And he turned to me and he said, Brother Owen, he said, I believe you can write that guy off. He said, whew. He said, that's one of the hardest guys I've ever seen. Green kid preacher didn't have any more sense than just get up and if God said it, preach it. I remember that Sunday he was seated. I remember where he was seated, about like I remember where Raph and Martha were down here. That Sunday Raph came down. But Dick was way back there, about where James Arrowood is. Y'all don't turn around and look now, okay? But I remember that Sunday well. And when we got through preaching and stepped down, gave the altar call. Sweetheart, you probably remember that Sunday. Dick just about cleaned the pew out. People couldn't get by quick enough. He was moving them. This man was moving now. And he ran. He didn't walk. He ran down that old country church aisle at Sweetwater Branch Baptist Church. And I was down there at the front and I didn't know if I could hold him up or not. He draped over me like a dish rag, went to sobbing and blowing snot and crying and just hugging me and saying, oh, preacher, I got to get saved. I got to get saved. I said, hallelujah. That's what we're here for. And oh, my soul, the first Christian bookstore on the Grand Strand. If you go to Ocean Lakes Campground, I don't know if it's still there, but he sold his motel out. Somebody said, you'll lose your britches. You'll lose everything you've got. He said, so be it. This is what God has asked me to do. And he opened up the first, this was, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago. He opened up the first Christian bookstore on the Grand Strand. I'm not ashamed of the fruit of the gospel. Take an old sinner and change him. I remember Doc Melton that helped move me from down there at the beach to York, South Carolina. And he came with rented a big moving truck. I had a pastor friend, Brother Harry Scarborough, who came over that day. And we were loading furniture and things. And old Harry had witnessed to a signpost. And he asked Doc about his salvation experience. And Doc said, whoa, don't judge everybody at Central by me. He said, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. Harry drew me aside. He said, Brother Owen, there's your first one, man. There's your first one. I remember we'd moved in about a week or two, and it was in February, cold, drizzly weather. And Doc Melton had an old 1940 Ford. Oh, that thing was beautiful. I had about 8 coats of clear black lacquer, Eric. I mean, it would glisten. in the sunlight. It sparkled, rolled and pleated upholstery. I went by one night. I said, "Doc, whoo, man, I like that car. Let's go for a ride." And we rode, no windshield wipers, and it. We pulled up into the yard, and I said, "Doc, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" He said, hung his head. He said, "No, Pastor, I don't." And I said, "Can I take a minute and tell you how?" Make a long story short, he bowed his head in the front seat in the cold rain drizzling and prayed the sinner's prayer. I never will forget, we'd had some soul winning classes and our pastorum was there in the Mill Village there in York, South Carolina. And one day he come driving up and I saw this car come, whoosh, I could almost hear the, about like Jason drives, come in, wheeled around, drive up in the driveway, it slammed on brakes, and the door flew open. He left it open. He didn't even slam it shut. And I was in the backyard, happened to be there, just chain link fence. And he come running up, and tears were just running down his face. He said, Oh, Pastor. He said, "I won my first one." He said, down there on the, he told what street it was, down the street from the cotton mill. He said, "I won my first one, preacher." He said, "Glory, it's wonderful." And I thought, Lord, from somebody that doesn't even have the peace and the sweet assurance of knowing you to somebody that's now winning souls to you, you can't produce that. That comes as a fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit taking the gospel, the simple gospel that Jesus died for us. There is no other way to heaven but that. How can you explain a Hoyt Hodge? You know, Geraldine's been asking that all your life, Brother Hoyt. I didn't need to say that, did I? But, man, we've been with, I remember when we were, years ago, I've been Geraldine's pastor 5 years, going 25 years now. It was in 1979, about February when I, but anyway, Hoyt used to stand and he said, "That sorry preacher." He said, "Sunday morning, about this time, he's holding my wife again, and I'm ready to go eat lunch." He said, "I didn't like that preacher down there." I remember about 4 years ago, this July be 4 years, somebody ran to me back there in my study, and they said, "Preacher," said, "you're not going to believe who's out there." I said, "Who?" They said, "Hoyt Hodge is out there." And this is the truth. You know what I said? I said, "Oh." And I'm not kidding you. I don't remember who came to me, but do you remember? I got up and I came to the door here. There's a little glass there. And I said, "Where is he?" And they said, "He's over here somewhere." And I remember looking out that glass and I said, "Well, glory be. It is Hoyt Hodge." 4 weeks later, you remember that Sunday, 3.5 years ago, nearly 4 years ago, run down that about like Dick Johnson, draped himself down there. He started to, you know, "Tell me something." And he lost all his dignity and went to weeping and grabbed me around the neck. I said, "You ready to get saved?" "Yes." That's the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the fruit of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the offer of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the message of the gospel. It's the only message with saving power. It's the only religion in the world where the founder dies and then comes back to life. Babylon's message was eat, drink, and be merry. Rome said pleasure and power will make you happy. Germany said might makes right. Wall Street says pile up your money, make all you can, give your life to making money. The New Age thinkers say that they speak of the spark of divine in all of us, that we're all going to heaven, which is a bunch of hogwash. A man dies forever who rejects this message. I remember in a previous pastor it, right before I came to this area 25 years ago, there was a woman in my church that lived over near Eddie Stoderi's in Williams-Brice Stadium. Grew up over there. And she said, "Pastor, I want to tell you about my daddy." Said, "My daddy died lost." And she said, "As long as I live, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it." Said, "We couldn't hold him on the bed." Said, "He started screaming, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. Oh, please, God, have mercy. Somebody help me, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell." And said he started screaming, pulling his feet up, saying, "My feet are in flames, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. Somebody help me, God, have mercy on me." And she said, "That's the way my daddy died." And then I think of Miss Eleanor Green. Whew, glory to God. The phone call I got from Judy. Many of you remember this several years ago. "Pastor, you got to come talk to Mama." I went over that day. She was in the last dying stages of cancer. You remember that? Over here near where Pilgrim is, where my son is probably preaching. Well, he's probably through. But he's not long-winded like his daddy. But I remember I went over that Sunday or that day, and Miss Eleanor was absolutely, you've never seen a little kid that's just got a red shiny bicycle, a Red Ryder BB gun on Christmas morning, looked any more excited than Miss Eleanor did. And she said, she just told me, said, "Oh, Pastor," said, "Oh, Pastor, I've seen Jesus." She said, "I've seen him. I talked to him, Pastor. I talked to him. Said he came yesterday." And I said, "Oh, don't leave me, Jesus. I want to go with you." And she said, "Pastor, Jesus told me that I'm not going to take you now, Eleanor, but in 3 days I'll be back." Do you know what? On the third day, she just quietly went to sleep and woke up in His presence. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the message of the gospel. My. Survey done recently, 95% cross-section in America. Listen to this. Listen to this now. 95% said, "I believe I'm going to heaven." The next question, "Why do you believe you're going to heaven?" 60% cross-section of America surveyed said, "Because I live a good life." Do you know what? That kind of thinking will cause you to drop off into hell when you draw your last breath. There is no other way to heaven. It's not your righteousness. It is not your goodness. It is not your sacrifices. It is not your religion. It is not because you're a preacher of the gospel or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon in the church. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it tickles me these liberal folks in the media just get bent all out of shape because Mel Gibson just simply told what the Bible says. Isaiah 53 prophesied Jesus' death. And he said his visage was marred more than any man. What that literally means in the original is an idiomatic expression to say that he didn't look like a human being. He took it all. He bore it all. The shame, the ugliness, the penalty of sin for me. Oh, glory, I'm not ashamed of him. I love him for that. I'm not ashamed of the goal of the gospel. If all of your ambitions, all of your desires, if what you live for is this world, you're a loser, sir. But if you live for things that are eternal, there's something about reaching this age. I'm not crutchy. I'm not ready for the nursing home. I'm not. Some of you think I am. I know the way you laugh. But there is something about when you reach this stage and this point in your life, when you begin to see and understand more than ever that eternity is far more important than time. And it's worth the valleys and the mountains, the misunderstandings, the disappointments, the tears, the anguish, knowing that eternity is more important than time. What are you living for? Who are you living for? Somebody said you'll never really start to live until you discover something worth dying for. What is it that you would die for in life? Somebody says, oh, preach, I'd die for my wife. I'd die for my children. The most important thing in life is, would you be willing to die for the author of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, I believe I would. In the years to come, we may be put to that test. I think there's a winnowing going, and judgment is beginning at the house of God. And I think the days are fast approaching when people who say they know Jesus are going to have to stand up and be counted. I like Davidson's article. We said it was okay. We said it was okay. There's a time to stand up. Would you stand up now? Father God, as we bow in Your house this morning in Your presence, God, thank You for the gospel. God, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Lord, we're not ashamed of the gospel. You know our hearts. Lord, sometimes we disappoint You. Sometimes we don't, we're not in tune with You. Sometimes we misstep. But, oh God, You know us. You know our hearts. There's nothing hidden from You. We love You this morning. God, somebody here today, several here today that need Jesus, don't let them go out of this door today lost. God, speak to their hearts. Let them know that Jesus is the only way. They can go to heaven without wealth, without an education, without political standing, without popularity, but they'll never go to heaven without Jesus. Oh, God, speak to their hearts. Lead that one that needs to come and surrender, to lose themselves, to get rid of pride, to get rid of anything that would stand between them and You this morning. God, have mercy on us this day. We plead for mercy, God, for those that need to know Jesus. Father, for those that will need to come and renew their vows or rededicate a life. Some that You'll prod to come and join with us here in the work that You've led us to do. God, speak and move in hearts right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you just be obedient to God? Will you listen to Him? Whatever God has asked you to do this day, listen carefully. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. But I beg you in Jesus' name, don't leave this building today without doing whatever it is that God has asked you to do today. Now, only the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart. I'm just a messenger boy.
I wonder.
leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation, as Pastor Duncan implored Christians to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. And now on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you. Thank you.